You I sat with scissors and a stack of magazines this Monday. I was tasked with the soulful task of noticing, of cutting out images from those glossy pages that struck a chord that unwrinkled the pages of my own papered story. And as I riffled through, I noticed a small black and white photo of a man. Book-thumbed, open-rimmed glasses magnifying his professorial authority, long legs comfortably swinging from his desk, a playful smile upon his lips. I learned a few days later, after I had tucked this photo into my collage of a coral-bricked deli and stacked bananas and pomegranate and rose petals and resilient woman and a mother bathing her infant, of a flock of birds breaking from chain with feathered wing and collective ascension, that another man, a great man too, would follow his own migratory pattern all the way to San Francisco to sit with this teacher. And that this prophet was so very busy that he would make appointments with each pupil, each giant, 3 hours long. In my own migration northeast, I used to sing within the walls of the chapel he kept. But I know so little of him beyond the pictures on the books and in the frames, of the way he beckoned us towards the water, and how we are to notice those currents, and how we could let our bodies become the river rock, feeling always the movement of this soul, of this world, toes firmly submerged in the sandy bottom, our resistance helping make something more sing. And how, in that subtle song, we might notice magic, the collage's love note, God's deep hum.
Lord, none but thee. Welcome to online worship here with the table at Central United Methodist Church for January the 31st. My name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, we serve as co-pastors of this community of faith, and we are so, so grateful that you found your way to online worship, which we continue to share from our homes to yours as a way of watching over one another in love amid global pandemic. We long here at the table to be a community of faith which celebrates God's fierce and unconditional love for all. And here at the table, we believe that all truly does mean all. If you would like to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, we encourage you to text the word new to the number on your screen. And when you're ready to meet other folks and learn a little bit more about how we share in life together, we invite you to sign up on our website for a 6-week series Pastor Linda and I teach together called Growing in Faith. We're in the midst of 2 Growing in Faith groups currently, but we've added a third. That series will begin on Tuesday, February the 16th. It'll run for 6 weeks, and we'll gather together from 6 to 7:30 p.m. California time. And we'd love to have you join us by simply going to our website and signing up now. We will continue to move in worship this day to our music team's version of a song called God Specializes. So it was originally written in the mid-1950s, and our music team was especially inspired over these last few weeks by contemporary jazz artist Liz Wright. So let us continue to move in worship together.
Have you any river that seems uncrossable? And have you any mountain that you cannot tunnel through? Specializes in things thought impossible. And he'll do what no other power, but holy power can do. Full of disease, and your medicine don't give you no ease. God specializes.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
I want to see the day when justice rolls like a mighty out of control. May that day be today when together we say, let justice roll. Oh, let justice roll. I wanna see the day love shakes the ground and the walls that separate come tumbling down. May that day be today when together we say, let love, love shake the ground. Love shake the ground. I want to see the day when we stand tall. Finally gone. May that day be today when together we say, precious Lord, come lead us on. Come lead us on. Precious Lord, come lead us all. May that day be today when together we say, precious Lord, come lead us.
That was a beautiful song. I'm so grateful for our musicians and the way that they share and take us with the music from moment to the next moment to the next moment in worship. It's just so beautiful. And I'm just so grateful as well to be here with everyone this morning and beginning a new 3-week worship series that is based on the writings of educator, artist, guide, Christian mystic, and prophet Howard Thurman. We are being guided by a book called Anchored in the Current. It's by Gregory C. Ellison II, and it is a collection of essays written by 16 educators, artists, pastors, and activists for whom the life, work, and wisdom of Howard Thurman served as an anchor. We're holding his work alongside our lives and the readings assigned to the Global Christian Church found in the Gospel of Mark. The title alone of the book caught my wondering mind right away. Anchored in the Current. Anchored in the Current. I wondered a lot about that, so I decided to do what Eleanor Marshall Smith tells us to do. I decided to search it up. And I'm really glad I did, because when I searched it up, I found an article. Surprised me. It was called The Do's and Don'ts of Anchoring in a Current. It was written by someone named M.D. Johnson after his first fishing trip on Washington's Columbia River. Motoring upstream of his mark, he said, our guide told me to drop the anchor, which was a huge hunk of metal that looked capable of securing the USS Ronald Reagan to the bottom of the sea. Slowly then, we backdrifted downstream under power, paying out the line 350 feet or so. We were set. The anchor held our guide's 24-foot boat tight over the many feet of turbulent water that dropped back into an 80-foot hole where we were told the fish we were seeking lived. One last thing, our guide said to us. See that knife on the console? And we nodded to let him know we saw the knife. If this boat starts to turn, one of you must cut the anchor rope and do it quick. If we swap ends, we'll go down immediately. We were silent, unaware that the most sobering information was yet to come. There's a boat just below us, the guide continued, and that's what happened to them. You can still see the boat and the anchor line on your depth finder. They never found those people. Welcome, he said as he turned to the first fishing rod, to the Columbia River. Johnson ended the article with this note. Not every anchoring scenario will be like this. At times, securing a skiff in a current is simple. Drop the anchor, pay out the line, and tie it off. There are times, however, when anchoring in a current can prove a bit sketchy due to any number of variables like bottom structure or type, water depth, and most importantly, the velocity of the current. Anchors provide stability. They ground us, solidifying our sometimes insubstantial confidence in the midst of currents of varying strength and speed. This is true of real-life anchors on boats, as well as human anchors in the sea of history. And for many, the human anchor in the sea of history was Dr. Howard Thurman. His teaching, thoughts, and wisdom have provided stability in the midst of the sea currents that have moved through our human life for many generations, including our own. They have held steady and strong for the likes of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, Vernon Jordan, all of whom were battered by the storms and the virus of white body supremacy for their whole lives. Born at the turn of the 20th century, Howard Washington Thurman was raised in the segregated town of Daytona Beach, Florida, in the Midtown neighborhood, and he was reared by a widowed mother with very little financial means. But his grandmother, Nancy Ambrose, who was born into enslavement, did not allow him to accept the educational limits placed on Black youth in their community. He achieved great educational success despite the white racism that tried to sink him over the course of his long life. And I really commend to you the details of his life. You can search him up. We're not going to take time right now to do his whole biography, but it is all there and it's really interesting, I promise. Howard Thurman is a complicated figure who defies easy categorization, except for the deep sense that for so many, he became an anchor in their search for God. Barbara Brown Taylor describes him as a Christian mystic. Once, when Howard was a little boy living in Daytona Beach, he walked along the edge of the ocean one night. I held my breath against the night and watched the stars etch their brightness on the face of the darkened canopy of the heavens, he wrote. I had the sense that all things, the sand, the sea, the stars, the night, and I were one lung through which all of life breathed. Far from sinking, Howard Thurman was anchored in the current of God, God's self. Everything he said, wrote, taught, and did flowed from a single source which was his direct and incontrovertible encounter with the divine. That was how he discovered the really real, which funded his courage to challenge the unreal in all its guises: unjustness, unkindness, unreconciliation, and unfreedom. I wonder how we might encounter God in deep and profound enough ways that would fund our courage to challenge the unreal in all of the ways it presents itself. We hope that these 3 weeks of holding Howard Thurman and the gospel in conversation will help us do this. We have been making our way through the first chapter of Mark's gospel. Just to remind us of the chronology, our scripture passage for today, which is often referred to as the exorcism at Capernaum, comes after Jesus' baptism, his retreat into the wilderness for 40 days, his announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand, and his calling of the first disciples. One commentary on this passage describes the scene like this: having preached his way into the call of his first disciples, Jesus now teaches his way into the impressions of the populace and into the reaction from the realm of unclean spirits. In biblical language, by the way, unclean or impure simply means contrary to the sacred, okay? So this man in the synagogue is possessed by something that is contrary to the sacred, contrary to God, and Jesus frees him from it. Jesus's powerful teaching is not just new to the ears of the faithful, but it also disrupts the undisturbed presence of evil that is in their midst. Reverend Dr. Ophelia Ortega Suarez writes this: in response to the forces of evil that dominate the impure one, Jesus says, "Be silent." The verb rendered here, "be silent," literally demands an action, like putting on a muzzle. The authority is not only in the teaching, but also in that action. The term authority, exousia, is understood in the strongest sense of divine power, strongest sense of God's power. In the paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson called The Message, he renders this passage like this: Jesus shut him up. Quiet, get out of him. The afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was spellbound, buzzing with curiosity. What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says? He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and tells them to get lost. News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. Jesus wasn't just dispensing content. He was communicating his story, connecting it with God's story and the unclean man's story. He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and tells them to get lost. That's as really real as one can be. Presumably, this leaves the man free and healed, restored into community again. This way of Jesus was in contrast to the scribes. For all their beautiful wisdom and learning, they could only pass on what they had studied and learned, not what they had passionately experienced. They are stuck, if you can imagine it, in the "you have heard it said," without the freedom of the lived encounter to follow it up with a "but I say." If we are going to challenge the unreal, then we too must be anchored in the freedom of our own lived encounter with God. In his book, Howard Thurman, The Mystic Prophet, Luther Smith writes this. Thurman's prophetic mysticism stresses the formation of community through a liberation process that includes inner freedom. Inward liberation is not only a prerequisite for social transformation, it preserves the revolutionary sense of purpose after social transformation happens. Inward liberation keeps struggle, or the means, from being confused as the objective or the ends. Freedom was always at the forefront of Howard Thurman's thinking. For Thurman, first, it is the will and the ability to act at any moment in time as to influence or determine the future. Although the individual's destiny is, to a large extent, determined by these forces, ultimately one's sense of self cannot be defined by them. Freedom as a sense of options or alternatives is to be differentiated from freedom as an exercise of options. There are instances, says Thurman, when the exercise of options is impossible. There is a story from Howard Thurman's life that really helped me understand what this looks like. When Howard Thurman's two daughters, Olive and Anne, were very young, he took them on a train trip back to Daytona Beach, Florida, to visit his mom and to show them the neighborhood in which he was born and raised. One afternoon, as they were walking through the neighborhood, they reached a playground of a public school that was for white students only. When his daughters saw the swings, they got excited and they wanted to go on them. With great heaviness of heart, Thurman said to his two little girls, "I am sorry, but you cannot swing over there. When we get home and are resting and drinking cool lemonade, I will tell you why." Eventually, they made it home, and this is what he told his daughters. "It is against the law for us to use those swings, even though it is a public school. At present, only white children can play there. But it takes the state legislature, the courts, the sheriffs, and policemen, the white churches, the mayors, the banks, and the businesses, the majority of white people in the state of Florida, it takes all of these to keep two little black girls from swinging in those swings. That is how important you are. Never forget, the estimate of your own importance and self-worth can be judged by how many weapons and how much power people are willing to use to control you and keep you in the place they have assigned you. You are two very important little girls. Your presence can threaten the entire state of Florida." Howard Thurman's understanding of freedom as the sense of options or alternatives was so deeply alive in him, so deep that he could take the shadow of segregation and transform it into a source of empowerment to share with his daughters. As his grandmother had instilled in him, and he had come to understand his own belovedness, he then imparted it to his children, and in so doing, he has guided black persons of all ages and across our country in an insurrection against the empire of fear and death. That is the freedom which was alive in Jesus that day in the synagogue as he put a muzzle on evil and cast it out of the center of communal life. Only a person that knows deeply the love and justice of God is able to speak and act with such authority. in godly play, the children might hear it like this. God came so close to Howard, and Howard came so close to God that Howard knew just what to say and do. He was a prophet. But in order for that to happen, one must discover the oneness that lies in the inward sea of ourselves. That is what he wrote. We must go into our bodies so that we too might sense that all things are one lung through which all of life breathed. That life and that breathing into us is God's Holy Spirit at work. Howard Thurman reminds us of the wholeness of life, and he does it differently than the way of the leaders Fannie Lou Hamer, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., or Ella Baker, who were moving our country forward and leading the movement for civil rights. Howard Thurman recognized that what they were doing was not simply trying to get laws passed. They were trying to bring a new wholeness to be the anchor in American society. And anything that is working for that kind of wholeness to Howard Thurman was working for God. The question Howard Thurman invites us to hold is whether you individually and we corporately are practicing the spiritual disciplines that allow God to be so anchored within your being that you too are able to hear God's voice, to feel God's spirit, to dance to God's rhythm for justice. Remember, Julian sang it, God specializes. So, what unclean spirit might Jesus be calling out or silencing in you? What unclean spirits within the wider church might Jesus be calling to be silent and be muzzled? What and who presents as the unclean spirit spouting unreal words in our democracy today, which must be not only muzzled, but we must face from the anchor of our really real, the really real, that all God's children are beloved, that all means all to God. We want to see the day. We too are able to fund the courage that it takes to reshape and mold humanity in the profound ways of love that bring forth justice and unity, not uniformity. So may we anchor ourselves in the inward sea so that we might do our part amidst the moving velocity of the currents that move so forcefully around us this day. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, Pastor Linda. I want to invite us to transition from Pastor Linda's message into a time of noticing more deeply by moving in together to a spirit of prayer, noticing what might be stirring within our own hearts and bodies and minds and souls. Invite us to join our hearts together in prayer this day while physically apart around a poem written by Jenny Brown Daniel and shared by the Work of the People. And so let us move now in a spirit of prayer together.
O divine healer, we confess that sometimes we yearn for you to wave a magic wand on our wounded lives, to remove our pain, illness, and suffering. We hear the gospel story of the one seeking healing from Jesus and assume you will perform a similar miracle for all of us if we just pray hard enough and open our eyes to recognize the teachings and tools you have given us with which to seek healing in the midst of our afflictions and diseases. You whisper to us that wholeness requires self-care and rest. You nudge us toward caregivers who can support and advise us. You breathe into us energy to move and stretch and reach toward health. You place in us an urgency to seek justice so that all may enjoy adequate health, care. Renew our spirits in the midst of our diseases and afflicting spirits. Transform us, O Holy One, for the health of your creation. Amen.
Amen and amen. As we are called to be anchored in the current of the really real in this moment, looking inward to the sea of God's movement within us, and looking outward for how we might be called to join with God's justice making in the world around us, we find ourselves called ever deeper into lives of radical generosity lived in relationship with and on behalf of others. And so I invite us now, giving generously is one of the ways that we respond as followers of Jesus to being anchored in the current. And it's a way that we respond to the truth of God's love for you and for me and for the whole world. And we do that by inviting you to join us in going to our website, thetableumc.org, and making a gift in support of our ministries. You'll find a link there in the upper right of our website. It's a simple process to make a one-time gift or to set up recurring giving. If you would prefer, it's also possible to give by text. Simply text any amount to the number that's appearing there on your screen. And we want to encourage you to take some other next steps here with us at the table as well. Perhaps you know someone in your own life that you might be able to share this worship with, or just to let them know that the table is here should they be looking for a place to root their lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love. When you're ready to dive a little deeper and to get to know others here at the table, we encourage you to go to our website and sign up for our next Growing in Faith series, which will begin on February the 16th. We are going to go out this morning, or this day, whenever you might be tuning into worship. We're going to go out to a song by Freedom, which comes to us from a group of musicians called Rising Appalachia, and this is our music team's version of their song, Freedom. So may you go in peace, anchored in the current of God's love, to love your neighbors and to love God in all that you do and all that you are. Go in peace. Amen.
Freedom, 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 freedom,
spread your wings and fly.